The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." This is the gospel of the Lord.
All right, let's start, though, with a little Bible 101, okay? Just let's get this out of the way. It's the beginning of a new program year. Most of us know this, okay? And if you don't know it, take my word for it, because I'm right. All right, so the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? They are compilations, okay? It's not that these four different guys sat down and wrote these stories out and then, you know, had them printed up and digitized and we receive them today. What happened was somewhere between 65-70 AD and 120-130 AD, in the Common Era after the death of Christ, communities gathered together their oral traditions, their written documents, the scriptures that they were using, shared with each other a little bit, stole from each other. You see that as we progress through time in the Gospels, and compiled or curated these stories of Jesus that we now share today, which is really cool if you think about it, because if they were all kind of audio tapes right out of Jesus' mouth and then, you know, written down and sent to us that way, it would be really confusing why they differ from each other and whatnot and so forth. Also, what it says is that the church has had an important role in the story of Jesus since the beginning, and tradition has held on to that and kept it strong. The reason I tell you that, other than you should know it, is that so when we take the book of Matthew today and we have this story from it where Jesus is explaining how to behave when there seems to be some argument, it is very enlightening to the community that was gathered around Matthew. Now, Matthew didn't put the book together. He's probably a person who was a leader, had some leadership role within the community that that book came out of, and so they identified with that name for the need to identify with something. So what does this story tell us about the community for which Matthew's compilation was put together? And what it tells us is that they were very human. That they quarreled, that they bickered, that they triangulated. I can't imagine that ever happening in the church. You know, that they verbally, hopefully not physically, were stabbing each other in the back. And that it was important to the health and wholeness of that community that they know how to deal with that. You will notice that it doesn't say to stop doing that, although you should. It didn't say to stop doing that. It says this is what to do when it arises. Okay? And it's all Jesus' fault. It's all Jesus' fault. And the reason it's Jesus' fault is because of a friend of his by the name of Peter. All right? Remember a couple of weeks ago when we were all in church together? And and the reading was about Jesus proclaiming Peter in one of these rare moments of clarity for Peter when he professed his faith and his understanding that Jesus was the Son of the living God, Jesus says to him, "You, Peter, you, Simon Peter, are the rock upon which my church will be built." And for me, that was not about this guy, Peter, being made the head, the foundation, the cornerstone of the institution that we now refer to as Christendom. This was about an identification that it was Peter in his humanity, Peter in his foibles and in all his problems and all his, you know, putting his foot in his mouth and his wonderful humanity. It was people like Peter, people like you and I, upon which the church would be built. That's why it's Jesus' fault. Because if Jesus hadn't put people in charge of this, if Jesus hadn't put humans in charge of the church would be a whole lot better off. But it's not, because it is full of people like you and I in our brokenness. The thing I love about Peter, though, is the thing that I love about you. And that is, for as many times as we may stumble, for as many times as we may stick our foot in our mouth, for as many times as we come up with some stupid thing to argue about, we are at least trying. And that's the grace that is Peter. That for every time he fell, he got up and he tried again. Because the church is human. The kingdom of God is divine. Okay. Well, we can all sit here together as friends and fellow travelers, and excuse me, I keep messing with my ears. It's just my mic's going to fall off. And then you wouldn't be able to hear me. That's perfectly fine for us to talk about and for us to be human and for us to bicker about stupid little things from time to time. The church as a wider institution tends to have bigger problems than we do at St. James's. My father's an Episcopalian in the Diocese of South Carolina, where the diocese has voted, along with the bishop's encouragement, to remove itself from the National American Episcopal Church, and a small remnant of faithful people, luckily, which includes my father and his parish, have stayed behind, and they're trying to rebuild the church. That's an extreme example, but there's always something going on. I mean, every day I hear something here at St. James's, you know, whether it be, why doesn't Bob wear his clericals? Why does he have to wear a barbecue shirt underneath his robes? Because he's hot. You know, why doesn't Bob preach from the pulpit? Because he can't stand still. You know, why don't we bring back the antique show? Because we're not insane. You know, why does the organist play so loud? Because he's deaf. You know, I mean, it's, you know, there's always something little, but it really, none of it matters, does it? None of it really matters. But the problem is, this is what the church portrays to the world. This is what the church, the incarnate body of Christ, bring into the world around us. And that's really sad. That's really sad. Because what really brings us together is love, is grace, is hope, is faith. But when we go outside of these walls, we seem to get caught into the whirlwind that is the culture in which we live in, which is extraordinarily negative, and we relate that back, intentionally or unintentionally, from whence we came and from whence we're going. And I'm sorry, I do not think that's what Jesus had in mind. When Jesus chose Peter and the Peters amongst us to lead the church, he didn't pick Peter because he denied him. He didn't pick Peter because he almost drowned himself. He didn't pick Peter because he never quite got it most of the time. He chose Peter because he tried hard. Because when he made a mistake, he tried to fix it. He chose Peter because of his faithfulness, not his faithlessness. He chose us for all the same reasons. The question then becomes, how do we take that out into the world? Well, quite frankly, it's just not that hard, although it seems to be. It's just not that hard to share the good news of God in Christ. Not the, why isn't the floor clean? Now, from beginning to end, this library of tradition that we call the Bible, in many ways, is the most complicated owner's manual you will ever possess. A couple of weeks ago, I bought a pickup truck. It's awesome. A pickup truck. I wanted a motorcycle, but my wife wouldn't let me have one, so a pickup truck is as close as I could get to being a man. Isn't that a good compromise? She thought it was safer. But I got a stereo in this thing, and the other day I was early for something, and so I was sitting in the air conditioning of the cab of the truck, and I'm going through trying to figure out how to program the stereo. I'm actually a very educated, relatively intelligent guy, and I'm pretty good with this stuff. I couldn't even figure out how to set a channel. The world is a complicated place. And owner's manuals are written by the devil's spawn. But not the case for the Bible. The Bible is an owner's manual that was put together by people of faith. The problem is it's super duper complicated. You know, the book of Exodus today, how to eat a lamb before you go out into the wilderness is with your loins girded, which is actually to pull up your robe up here and make pants out of it. That's what that means. And sandals and all this stuff, to the book of Leviticus, which is just the reason why I would be a terrible Jew. It's too complicated. I tell that to the Orthodox rabbi, who's a friend of mine who lives next door. I just couldn't do it, too many rules. To today, how to deal with conflict. And Jesus finally says to us, let me just sum this up for you. This is really not that hard. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Because as Paul points out, the Ten Commandments are actually symptoms of that action. If you love somebody, you don't steal their stuff. If you love somebody, you don't sleep with their spouse. If you love somebody, you don't say bad things about them behind their back. So love one another as I have loved you. This is what Jesus has asked us to take out into the world. Because human nature is selfish. It just is. I mean, you know, we say that it's all right for 2 and 3-year-olds to be selfish because they're learning their own identity and, you know, where their boundaries are. The problem is we never seem to really lose that trait too well. We just kind of hide it. Now, selfishness has an important role. It's the reason why the species has evolved and existed as long as it has. The thing is, we've crossed the survival hurdle, most of us. Okay? So human nature is selfish. It's narcissistic. You know, narcissism, as you've heard me say, I believe is the root, the fundamental sin. God's nature, on the other hand, is a nature of generosity, selflessness, sacrificial, full of hope and grace and love. God is about generosity. So if we can approach this in that spirit, we're doing exactly what Jesus is asking us to do. If we approach our difference from a standpoint of generosity, we are stepping that much closer to the kingdom of God. Now, are we going to agree on everything? No, you all will continue to be wrong and disagree with me. But we can gather together and in generosity have room for difference. Because the thing is, when you get two people in a disagreement, the reality is they're probably both wrong. You know, what do they say? Compromise is where nobody's happy. But when we can approach our life together, our life as community, our life as church, our life as gospelers, as those who take the word of God out into the world in a spirit of generosity and not a spirit of selfishness, we are doing exactly what we've been asked to do. Love one another as I have loved you. Think about that for a second. Love one another as I have loved you. It's not complicated. It's not even really hard if you don't overthink it. But it's one of the few truths I know. That God loves me. That God loves you. And we should just let the rest of the world know it. And let the rest of the world know that God loves them as well. Amen.